Good morning. Well, let's pray together. Dear Father, please bless us as we ponder this great letter of your Apostle Paul, and may we grow this morning in the gospel and in the riches of the gospel of your Son and be changed. In his name we ask. Amen. Has there ever been a time like today in Australia where Christianity is so misunderstood? Interesting question, isn't it? Like, when has Christianity most been not understood and rejected, but actually just misunderstood? That people think we're something that we're not. Many people today are unaware that Christianity's played a pretty vital role into establishing the kind of Western culture which is so blessed and brought such fruitfulness to the world, that Christianity has shaped Western morality, classically understood, Western philosophy, Western law, even the formation of science is in large part owes a lot to the influence of Christians. I keep meeting people who just think Christianity is irrelevant, but they've never actually considered it. They completely misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. At one level, it's kind of comforting because they're not rejecting us. They don't even know what we believe. But it's frustrating, isn't it, that people assume or they think they know what Christianity is and that they were irrelevant. Was it any better, though, maybe 60 years ago? Remember when, you may not remember this, but we used to be the default religion of Australia. We were the incumbent. And Christianity then was a thing of respect and to be ordained or something might actually win you a lot of brownie points in the wider society. Now probably you kind of will get laughed at for just being a minister. But I meet people from that era, and they actually, when I meet non-Christians who are, say, in their 70s now, their impression of Christianity is also a misunderstanding. They think we're a moralising force, or we provide religious ritual for people to do at Christmas. Friends, we are about to embark on a great journey, the journey of the book of Romans. If you want to get a handle on what Christianity is about, the book of Romans is a wonderful starting place. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest minds, one of the greatest writers of history, and this is his greatest work. And it's also, as we know, the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit. And even, unlike anything else Paul wrote, I mean, everything Paul wrote was a letter, either to a person or to a church, Timothy, Titus, the church in Corinth, that kind of thing. But more than anything else, this is not just a letter, it's like a published work. It's like a published summary of Paul's gospel, of everything he believed. It begins that way and it continues that way. So it kind of, in a way, makes it a special part of the New Testament. And the opening of Romans is critical for us today. The opening is about the gospel. Now, do you like reading? Do you like fiction? I've got the initial words here, but I can almost do it from memory. The opening words of a fiction book. Do you know this book? In a hole in the ground lived a hobbit, not a dirty hole or a smelly hole or, you know, full of worms, and not a dry hole that's just sort of dusty, but a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. And already you're getting a feel for the book of the Hobbit. You're getting a feel for Bilbo, and you know where the book's headed because of Tolkien's opening words. And so Romans is like that. The opening words tell you what this book is about. Let me give you another little quick literature test. You ready? Do you know this book? When he was nearly 13, my brother Jem got his arm broken badly at the elbow. Do you know that book? Do you know it? To Kill a Mockingbird, exactly. And, you know, and it turns out, spoiler alert, you know, it's actually when someone tries to murder him near the end of the book. That's how he broke that elbow, and it's a wonderful, excellent book. And so, again, that book is setting the characters, setting the main themes of the book right in the opening lines. Well, what does Romans begin with? Well, it begins with the gospel. Now hang on, before we look at Romans, why don't you just pause and ask yourself, what is the gospel? What do I think the gospel is? When we interviewed Ben for his job on the ministry team here, and when we interviewed Peter Noble to be the youth minister here, we asked them both a number of questions, but one of the questions we asked them was, pretend you are in a taxi ride and you have 60 seconds to explain the gospel. Go. And then in front of like the church wardens and I, Ben had to kind of mumble out what he thought the gospel was to a taxi driver. That's a good exercise, actually. You could try doing that over lunch today. What is the gospel? Do I know what the gospel is? Is my gospel what I think Christianity is about, does it match the Romans introduction? Friends, I can almost guarantee you that if you have any problem in your spiritual life, if you have weakness in your prayer life, if you have a struggle against sin, it will be due to an insufficient gospel. It will be because your understanding of the gospel does not match God's gospel. So how does it begin? What does Paul say? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So here it is. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this gospel is something to do with a fulfillment of the Bible, a climax of the story of God's rescue of humanity through the Holy Scriptures. And it's the gospel, verse 3, regarding his son. Man, that is the number one point. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about the son. We'll come back to that. Who is to his human nature was a descendant of David. Maybe there's an implication there that he had two natures, that there was more to this man or this person than appearances. So he had a human nature, he was a descendant of David, but there was also a divine nature. And who was through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is Paul's gospel, that God, in fulfillment of his own promise and plan, has sent his Son, and his Son has rescued through death into an incredible resurrection ascension, fulfilling the monarchy of David, which was a monarchy that was meant to redeem the world. Now Jesus is that king in the line of David who is declared Son of God in power. He is now the world's true Lord. He is the world's saviour, the one who has conquered through death. This is Paul's gospel. Now, it's about Jesus, and it's about his rescue through death. All the time, I get this mail from outside the church, from Christian organizations or from other churches. It's all unsolicited. I think I've talked about this before. Inviting me to invite you to events around Melbourne. And most of it goes in the recycle bin very quickly, because it's not hard when you look at something being advertised by Christians to see whether it's going to be gospel focused. Do they talk about Jesus? Is it obvious it's going to be about Jesus? And are they going to magnify in this event his rescue on the cross and his rescue in his resurrection and his lordship and his kingship? It's not hard, friends, to see that a lot of the stuff going on is not gospel centered. And therefore, I think, why would I waste your precious time with something that's not the gospel? I get invited, I get calls, there's going to be great music and there's going to be miracles and an international speaker and a big crowd. And, I sort of gently say, well, what will the message be about? And you just get a sense that they're not going to talk about Jesus. They're not going to talk about his rescue. They're going to talk about some other thing. I don't know what, but it's not the gospel. If you turn on a Christian YouTube channel or listen to a sermon on the internet, you will know within 30 seconds if it's going to be gospel-centered. If it's not, just switch it off. It's not worth your time. Your time's too precious. The Apostle Paul begins with what's most important and where the focus should be, on Jesus, on the gospel, on Jesus as Lord and Saviour. This is what Christianity is about. If we want to be understood, this is what we need to talk about. So the gospel is about the person of Christ, the office of Christ as King and Lord, and it's about his work of salvation through death. People have struggled a bit with Romans chapter 1, that in his little gospel announcement, he doesn't mention the cross, especially because in Corinthians he says, I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. But I think he's preparing the way, actually. He's talking, it's implied, it's through death. And really, he's going to spend so much time in the book of Romans on the cross. He's kind of tantalizing you into the whole book, I think, to understand where that resurrection came from and what it was through and the work of the atonement. So, friends, this is the gospel. God's love to you in Christ, God's rescue of you in Christ, God's initiative. Christianity is about God's initiative to us, not about our attempts to reach out to him. But there is a human response, and it comes in verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we apostles received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The response of the gospel is faith. That is, that you would put your confidence in the risen Lord Jesus and have a relationship with him. That you would believe upon him, that you would center your life on him. And Paul has this great phrase, the obedience of faith. And so the first response is not obedience. The first response is faith, trust. But out of that trust must grow the fruit of obedience, of loving Jesus, of serving Jesus, of being like Jesus. But faith is the first response. Later Paul will say, it's from faith, from first to last, from faith to faith. And very interestingly, Paul talks again about the human initiative and about the divine initiative coming before the human response. He says, you are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I think there he has in mind God's call on you, that you are here because in the gospel, God has put a call on your life to respond to Christ, that he actually did. He showed the initiative first in your heart. And that work, that call of God works through the work of people sharing the gospel, preaching. So Paul says that he has an apostleship to call people to preach. And through that, God calls people in a deeper way. So there's a human call of the gospel, and God works his divine call to make us respond with faith and then obedience. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. In the gospel we hear that God loves us because Christ came and has defeated death. So this is the gospel. Do you know that Paul has actually never been to this church? He's never met this church. He's never preached there. He didn't plant it. Most likely it was planted from the day of Pentecost when there were Jews from Rome who were converted back in Acts chapter 2, so very early. So the Roman church is older than Paul has been a Christian. And yet, this is why he writes them. He says, how do you connect with a Christian you haven't met? You share what's most important. You share the gospel. And that's how Romans begins. And very quickly, though, Paul moves into sharing with the Romans his desire to visit them, to build them in the gospel, to give them a spiritual gift to make them strong, which I assume has to be gospel preaching, and how he actually longs to use them as a stepping stone to get to further into Western Europe, most likely Spain, where Paul hasn't planted any churches. And Paul very quickly gets to this famous line in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written in the Old Testament or fulfilled in the Old Testament, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2. This is a really important lesson. If you know what the gospel is about, that's lesson one. Here is the second and final lesson. The gospel is powerful, but it's stronger than that. Paul's much stronger than that. The gospel is where God has chosen to focus his divine power in the world. The gospel is where the energy of the Holy Spirit is made manifest in the world through the preaching of the gospel, through the hearing of the gospel, through the spiritually dead being made spiritually alive, through people who are apathetic now loving Christ, hearing that he died for them. That is where the power of God is at work. So Paul is already kind of rebuking the Romans. He's saying, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed. Never sideline it, because it's the power of God. As soon as you're ashamed of the gospel, as soon as you sideline the gospel, then you've lost the power of God. You've lost the power of God. What's the greatest miracle I've seen in my 5 years at BAC? The greatest miracles I've seen, and I have seen people healed and amazing things like that, but it's people becoming Christians. It's people either becoming Christians or hearing the gospel and then becoming Christians, or people who are Christians hearing the gospel and growing deeper with God in Christ and in their confidence of eternal life and in their boldness in their faith. Those kind of growths, that's the greatest miracle of the last 5 years of Berwick Anglican Church. And I'm sure actually that's where the power of God has been in this church from day dot, in the gospel. As we hear the gospel and believe, our hearts are changed. We are transformed. The power of God is at work. In fact, Paul says, the righteousness of God is both revealed and poured out. There's a beautiful ambiguity in verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that means that God's character as righteous is revealed in the gospel. You know, you see that God is holy, that he punishes sin, that Jesus had to take the punishment on the cross. He's a holy God. He's a God who vindicates those in unjust suffering like his son. He's a righteous and holy God. So that is revealed in the gospel. But also in the gospel, a righteousness of God or a righteousness from God. That is, in the gospel, you are declared righteous. You are called righteous by faith. In fact, that's why Paul says it's a righteousness by faith from first to last. You don't need faith to know God's character is righteous. It's clear in the Bible. But if you trust and have your faith in Christ, then you have the righteousness that is from God. You are no longer seen as a sinner. You are forgiven of everything. And you are perfectly declared righteous. What is Christ is imputed to you. You are, your ticket to heaven is locked in. That's the power of the gospel. Paul says it's by faith from first to last. People argue about that. They think it could mean first from faith, you know, from Old Testament to the New Testament. That's true. Faith from Jew to Gentile. That's true. I think Paul's just saying you live the Christian life by faith from beginning to end, because that's what Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says. The righteous will live by faith. You know, we live trusting in Christ. We live by the gospel. We live knowing that he died for us and was risen for us. So, friends, this is the good news. This is Paul's gospel. Can you get that, all of that, into a 60-second taxi ride? That's the challenge, okay? That's what you need to be able to do. That's what Ben did well. Just go ask Ben after morning tea. He can do it. Or ask Peter Noble. He can do it. He can wrap it. But this the Apostle Paul says, is where the power of God is in the gospel. Where do you think the power is in Christian living? Where do you think the power is in a relationship with God? You know, if we're to have powerful music, then we need to have music that exalts the gospel, that exalts Jesus Christ as King and sacrifice and Saviour. If we want to have growth groups where people actually grow, you know, we don't call them kind of stay where you are groups. We want growth groups that focus on the gospel, that encourage each other. Hey, Christ died for you. You know, you're forgiven and live for him. He's your risen Lord. We need gospel-centered growth groups if they're going to have God's power in them to change people. If we want to have church services that impact, then our church services need to be about the gospel. If you want the Spirit of God to be giving you vitality and power in your life, then are you focusing on the gospel, on your rescue through the Son, on the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Son? For some people, you know, the gospel's kind of boring, and what they're really into is healings. And you think, well, if that's instead of the gospel, then there'll be no power in that at all. That's going to be a dead end. You know, for some people, there's power in music by itself. But actually, if it's not based on the gospel, then that is also a red herring. You know, for some people, it's in the right kind of spiritual, dignified tradition. Or it's in their reputation of being morally successful and having a life together and looking impressive, or academic acceptance, or somehow having the world praise you. You know, Christians look for the power in all the wrong places apart from the gospel. We're beginning a new year, friends. I mean, think about, plan your year spiritually. You've got 11 months. We had a month. So you've got 11 months. What will be your spiritual diet for the next 11 months? What will give you the most spiritual nutrition? Will it not be studying the gospel? Will it not be growing in God's word in the gospel? Growing in understanding what Christ has done for you through his death and resurrection? What are you going to consume in the next 12 months spiritually? What will you read? What will you watch? What will you listen to? Will it be centered on Christ? If it's not, don't waste your time. If something is gospel driven, Paul says it will be through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake. You know, Paul says, I want to come to you to preach the gospel that I will get a harvest amongst you. If you want a harvest, if you want fruit, you have to plant with the gospel. You know, we've got to be careful. You know, we have these felt needs, and you go to get a Christian book, and oh, there's a book or there's an article, and the book's called, you know, 13 Ways to Transform Your Marriage. You think, oh, I desperately need that, you know, and I'll read the 13 ways, but it's probably not gospel-centered, you know. It's probably not actually about how God changes us through the gospel to be better husbands or wives. So you've got to be careful as Christians when we follow those kind of clickbait forms of Christian input. If you want victorious Christian living, you need to do it on the gospel. I feel actually at back we've got two types of Christians, and these are both bad, okay? So these are both rebukes. One kind of Christian is spiritually kind of emaciated or even kind of anorexic. You know, you're not feeding enough. You're not building up enough. You know, you're not getting enough spiritual input, and, you know, 24/7, you know, the world is always giving us input, but you're not giving enough input. So you're spiritually starved. The other kind of Christian amongst us is kind of well-fed, but you're engorged on spiritual popcorn. And you're trying to build muscle, and you're just eating candy. Do you know what I mean? You're trying to build spiritual muscle and lift some heavy weight, you know, with God, but you're not actually, getting enough gospel protein. Romans is gospel meat. You know what I mean? It's a barbecue of spiritual strength, because the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. So friends, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Friends, please Don't be a Christian who has forgotten the heart of who we are. Don't be a Christian who's ashamed, you know, or bored with the gospel and you want some other kind of fireworks. Don't be a Christian who seeks God's power in other places apart from the gospel. You know, that's where God says my power is in the gospel. I actually think it's our fault, it's my fault, when Christianity is misunderstood by those around us. It's actually our fault. We haven't presented the gospel as Paul does. You know, Paul says, I must preach the gospel, the message of God's grace through Jesus the King, declared our Lord through his rescue work of death, through death and into resurrection, through the announcement that by faith you are made righteous from first to last. Friends, this is what God is promising us all today. He's saying, my power will be at most work in you when you focus and relish the gospel. Will we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises fulfilled in your Son and for this message, this announcement, this good news of Jesus' victory and overcoming of sin, the world, the devil, death, through his death and resurrection, for all the promises fulfilled, and for the gift of your love and righteousness and forgiveness in the gospel. Lord God, may we never get bored with this gospel. May we never look to other ways to grow or shortcuts in spiritual living. Father, help us to drink deeply from the book of Romans in these coming weeks in the lead up to Easter, and may you build real spiritual muscle and power in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.